My message to you this morning is verse 12 in our reading, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 1, the 12th verse. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Even though these words are Jeremiah's, and we'll see in a minute what he was suffering, when we go through it, we feel a bit like that, don't we? Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? But if you're familiar at all with what Jeremiah went through, you will have to agree that what he is writing about, not just in this book, but in the main book which comes before it, is really, really awful. The title, Lamentations, says it all. It's called, interestingly, Jeremiah'd. We think of Jeremiah, don't we, as a broken man with a broken message. And here in this book, after the main prophecy of Jeremiah, which is pretty melancholic, we have a book that has so much sorrow in it that words aren't enough. It's not in prose, but in poetry. And each chapter is a Jeremiah, an elegy. When you have a funeral, you have somebody give an elegy. And Jeremiah here is giving an elegy, not just for his own personal sufferings, but for the sufferings that the people that he was part of had gone through. The reading, I don't know if you took notice of it, it's not PG. It's 18. He's describing the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And the language is very graphic. He likens the city of Zion, the city of God, to a virgin who has been assaulted. I'm not going to say any more, but it's there in the reading. It's reported to us that she has been assaulted in every sense of the word. And we know something, don't we, just from what's been happening in Ukraine, of cities being destroyed. We've got some people in our church from the Ukraine, and one of them spoke in our after meeting about her home city of Kharkiv. And she was using this chapter to describe the way that it had been violated by the enemy. And it was like that with Jerusalem. The city of God had been violated by the Babylonians, and they had even entered into the most holy of places, the Holy of Holies in the temple, and had polluted that. And what Jeremiah is doing here is giving the elegy in the funeral of the city of Jerusalem. Just after 9/11, Bruce Springsteen wrote the song, My City of Ruins, to describe New York. Well, this is Jeremiah's My City of Ruins. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? We've seen it on the news in the Ukraine, a city very much like our cities, destroyed by bombs, flat, torn into, streets filled with rubble, people lying dead and injured, and refugees, and all the other horrible things that happen in war. That's what had happened to Jerusalem. And we can understand, can't we? Jeremiah saying, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? This broken man standing in the ruins of his broken city, and looking at a broken people. Many of them had been carried away captive to Babylon. And all he can do is weep. Have you wept over the states of our country? There's a spiritual understanding here, isn't there? Well, when you think of the moral destruction that this country has endured these last few decades. But then what about us? We can't point the finger. Jeremiah wasn't pointing the finger. Jeremiah was weeping. Oh, that my head were full of waters, that I would weep over the states of Zion. When did we last weep over the states of the church? Not the church over there, but our church, even our hearts. My city of ruins. A few centuries later, when Jerusalem was besieged again by the Roman army, after Jesus was crucified and ascended back to heaven, a few decades after that, the Roman army besieged Jerusalem. Jesus had warned the Jewish people about this, and it was even worse, I think, than what happened in Jeremiah's day. Do you know what the people did in AD 70 when that happened? They turned again to Lamentations. That there are times when you can't cope with the Word of God as propositions. You can't cope reading a historical part of the Word or a letter. You've got to turn to poetry, to the Psalms. Do you know what I'm talking about? And that's what the people of God did in AD 70. They turned to Lamentations. And then, wasn't there an even worse calamity than in Jeremiah's day and than in AD 70? During the Second World War, the Jewish people suffered the terrible Holocaust. And Leonard Bernstein wrote a symphony. And do you know what he called it? Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And it was to the Book of Lamentations that the Jews turned. So none of us will be able to say, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, when we compare what we're going through to what people in the Ukraine are suffering, to what poor Jeremiah and the people in his day were going through, and to what the Jewish people have endured on subsequent occasions. And yet, there is something true, isn't there, about these words, which we can all take. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? And have you ever realized that there is something here which is going to be relevant to all of us? What happened here? What does Jeremiah say? Which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. So what happened in Jeremiah's day to Jerusalem was a foretaste of the day of God's wrath. What happened in AD 70? In Matthew 24, when Jesus was prophesying about the second coming, he's also prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. They're intertwined. It was a foretaste of the day of judgment. What happened in the Holocaust? What happens in other disasters? It's like the birth pangs for that awesome and dreadful day of the Lord. And are you ready for that day? Am I ready for that day? Have you ever sorrowed for your own spiritual state, for your soul? Yes, I may be suffering in all sorts of ways, and I don't want to belittle that in any way. It's easy for a preacher to do that. That's not my place. But it is my duty to put before us that day of his wrath and to ask, are we ready? Are we ready? Are you washed? Am I washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's no other place of safety apart from being covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as on the Passover, when God judged the Egyptians. It was only those who had the blood on the doorposts that were safe. It's only if the blood of Jesus is on your hearts, on my hearts, that we're safe. So, that's the first thing. This city of destruction, this is an elegy, a Jeremiad over this day of God's wrath. But my second point is this. There is only one person who can really say what we have in these words. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? There's only one person who lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, that these words can be applied absolutely to. Because Jesus' sorrow was unique. He was known, wasn't he, as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was only 30, but people thought he was 50. So much had the burdens of this veil of tears worn him down. Now then, how can we say that Jesus' sufferings, and I'm thinking in particular here of Jesus' sufferings on the cross. What happened in Jeremiah's day to Jerusalem? What happened in AD 70? What happened in the Holocaust? All of those are pointing to that great day of the wrath of God. But that happened on the cross, my friends. And Jesus on the cross could have quoted these words, couldn't he? They're not quoted in the Gospels, but Charles or John Wesley, we're going to sing it at the end, has written a hymn, and these words are put in Jesus' mouth on the cross. All you that pass by. All you that pass by. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? Now why? Because other Christians have been crucified. A few years ago, Christians were crucified in South Sudan. Why is Jesus' suffering unique? Let me just give you a few reasons. Firstly, he was completely innocent. Now, it's important that we say a person can be falsely charged with something. We've seen miscarriages of justice, haven't we? But that person isn't going to be completely innocent in every sense of the word. We're all imperfect. We're all fallen creatures. Spurgeon put it like this. Many a person has died innocent of that which was laid to his charge. But no one has ever been perfectly innocent. Only this man. Only Jesus Christ. There was no taint of evil. He was perfect, the only perfect human being to have walked this planet. Not only did he not commit sin outwardly, even the intents of his heart was perfect. 24/7, he loved God with all his being. He loved his fellow men with all his being. He loved his enemies even. The crucifixion was the greatest miscarriage of justice ever. And then not only was he the only perfect human being, but he's God. Jesus is God. Have you ever thought of that? We mouth the words, don't we? Jesus, Son of God. But have we ever realized that the man who was born 2,000 years ago, that baby in Bethlehem, is none other than the great creator and sustainer of the universe? There's nothing more amazing than that. And what happened on the cross? God was put to death by his creatures, the Creator. As Anne Griffiths says, the Welsh hymnist, Claddu'r atgyfodiad mawr, burying the great resurrection. It doesn't make sense, does it? Have you read what happened in Cardiff the other day? I used to live near Heath Park in Cardiff, and some Japanese people very kindly planted some cherry blossoms on Heath Park. Aren't they beautiful cherry blossoms? They only blossom for a few weeks, but they're stunning, aren't they? And do you know what happened to those young saplings? People just destroyed them. Why would you destroy a tree? A tree hasn't done anything to you. Why would a human being want to destroy such a beautiful tree as a cherry blossom? Do you know why? It's this horrible thing in us called sin. It just wants to twist everything that God has done. For people to want to destroy a cherry blossom tree, multiply that by infinity, and for creatures to want to destroy their creator who had become a man, who had come into this world in order to save them, that is the most horrible thing. And it wasn't the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the drunkards that did that, it was the religious leaders. And then what Jesus suffered on the cross. You know, he was deserted by his closest friends. Have you ever been betrayed by those close to you? It's a horrible experience. You can't trust anybody afterwards. So Jesus had endured that. But that wasn't the worst thing that he suffered. Jesus endured bodily pain. Crucifixion, one of the worst forms of execution devised by man. But not even that was what made him say, "Is there any sorrow like my sorrow?" It was the fact that his Father, with whom he had had perfect communion from eternity, turned his back on his Son when he hung on that cross. The crux of the crucifixion was Jesus' cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We don't know the answer to that. But the Father turned his face away because Jesus Christ had become sin. All our sins were laid on him. And the Holy Father, who could not even look at sin, had to turn his face away and punish his only begotten Son. There's a hymn which we got in our supplements. I don't think it's a new hymn, but it's new because we're not familiar with it. And it puts it like this. "Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends, through fear, his cause disowning. Foes, insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him. None could interpose to save, but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke the Father gave." Because God is just and God must punish sin. And if you and I are going to be forgiven, our sin has got to be dealt with. And Jesus Christ on the cross did that. And God the Father did that. And there was no tension. Praise be to his name. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone turning his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. Have you seen that? What was hell on earth? It was 3 hours, 2,000 years ago, outside the walls of Jerusalem, on the rubbish tip, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered your hell and mine. That was hell condensed. Eternal punishment condensed. And because Jesus is the Son of God, he could take it all. Infinite is the worth of his person. Infinite is the efficacy of his blood. Infinite is the power of cleansing. No matter how bad you are. I was privileged to visit Jerusalem a few years ago. And I don't know if you've ever been. Have you ever been to Jerusalem? There's the museum there, the Holocaust Museum. And you go through and you go zigzag through the museum. And in the Holocaust Museum, you are, I can't describe it in any other way, you are just confronted with the horrors of what the Nazis did to the Jewish people. And there's a saying, isn't there, in your face. This is in your face on steroids. And I could not cope. I could not cope. I just had to go through that museum. Do you know what the word Holocaust means? Yes. You've done the work for me. A burnt offering, sacrificed by fire. Isn't that what happened to Jesus on the cross? And when Jesus was confronted with what he was going to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But praise be to God, he so loved you and me that he was willing to go all the way to the cross. He dies to atone, the hymn we're going to sing at the end, for sins not his own. Your debt he has paid, and your work he has done. You all may receive the peace he did leave. Who made intercession, my Father, forgive. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord, my Father, has inflicted upon me in the day of his fierce anger? It is possible for us not to have to face the wrath of God on the day of judgment, because Jesus Christ has taken it all upon himself. Have you drank the dregs in the cup? Have you drank the dregs? I'm trying to think of an example. I was once in India and we were served a lassi. It's like a yogurt drink. And it was served in clay cups, but these clay cups kind of dissolved at the bottom. So drinking the dregs meant drinking the clay. Horrible, horrible. And Jesus on the cross, he drank the cup of the bitterness of the wrath of God, and he drank the dregs. There's no more drop of condemnation left for you. Now, I just want to finish with the question that Jeremiah asked. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? I once heard a preacher, he's gone to glory now, in the Welsh conference, and his sermon was all about, we've lost our sense of wonder as evangelicals, and I think he was right. Is it nothing to us, reformed, evangelical people, that God sent his son to die such a shameful death for the likes of you and me? Count Zinzendorf, who founded the Moravian movement. Do you know how he was converted? He saw a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross and the words underneath, I have done this for you. What have you done for me? Zinzendorf wasn't thinking of saving himself. Jesus has done everything. But there is something right, isn't there, in that question. What have we done? Aren't we moved? Aren't we moved? You're moved, aren't you, seeing what is done in the Ukraine? And when you know people, I know a brother, he's in a Bible college in Ukraine, and the Bible college was bombed. And so he went back home to Moldova. That's how I got to know him. And now he's gone back with his wife and small child to the west of Ukraine. And lo and behold, the city that they settled down in was the city that was bombed again a few weeks ago. And your heart goes out. Don't you feel moved? What about the sufferings of Jesus on the cross? I think this is our greatest need. We sometimes talk, don't we, or we do in a city church, about what can we do to get people to come in. And we talk about this and we talk about that. And there's a place. But in the end, isn't the problem that our hearts are not moved anymore? Our hearts are not moved. And then what about what's at stake here? Is it nothing to you? It's our eternal destinies that's at stake here. It's not just the people that we are wanting to be saved. Was it William Carey? He was a geography teacher. I was a geography teacher once. William Carey was a geography teacher. And he was teaching about different countries around the world. And he was telling the children about countries like India. And he would tell them that the people there hadn't heard about Jesus. And he would break down. He was moved. He was so moved that he left the comfort of this country and he went all the way to Calcutta. And he was so moved that he was willing to stay there for 7 years before he first saw a convert. That's what kept those people going. They were just moved. May we be moved again. May I be moved. And then it's the eternal destiny. It was lost souls that Carey was burdened for. And I hope I'll get this right. I'm not a football fan. But was Bill Shankly the Liverpool manager many years ago? And did Bill Shankly say some people think football is a matter of life and death? I assure you it's much more important than that. What about this? This isn't a game. This isn't a game. This is more important than life and death. This is eternal life, eternal death. Imagine if the church was to be as serious about this than people are about football. Wouldn't there be a revolution, even if it wasn't a revival? Please don't think I'm getting at you if you like football. But I never cease to be amazed by the fact that people are willing to travel the length and breadth of the country to watch a game of football. It never ceases to amaze me. Why aren't we moved? Life is real. I've had one funeral a month for the last 2 years. Life is real. Life is earnest. We're not playing. We're not here for long. There is an eternity ahead of us. And may we live in the light of eternity. And may we do something for Christ if we are one of his. Even giving a cup of cold water to one of his people is doing something, isn't it? And then I got to come to a conclusion. I haven't got a watch, so I don't know if I've gone over time. But that he died for you and for me. For you and for me, he prayed and died on the tree. Oh, what a savior. Not the righteous, but sinners Jesus came to call. This is a gospel for the worst. I mentioned the Second World War. Let me finish. I've been rereading this little book, War and Grace. If you haven't read it, it's well worth getting hold of. It's about Christians in times of war. Would you have liked to have been a chaplain to the Nazis? Would you have been able to have ministered to the Nazis during the Nuremberg trials, the Nazis that were arrested and imprisoned? Would you have been able to offer Jesus Christ and his full and free forgiveness to them? Well, one pastor, Henry Genk, or Grek, or however you pronounce him, did just that. And do you know, he witnessed to von Ribbentrop, who was one of the chief Nazis. I think he was Hitler's foreign secretary. And do you know what's happened? Von Ribbentrop was executed, and before he walked to the gallows, he told this pastor that he'd put all his trust in Christ. Ribbentrop was then marched to the first of three scaffolds. He climbed the 13 steps to the trapdoor. And he was asked for his last words. People who were executed are often given that opportunity. And you know what he said? I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul. And then he turned to the pastor and said, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. Even a Nazi, in the 59th second of the 11th hour, turning from his sin and trusting in this Jesus, was forgiven and went to heaven. I'm sure, like with us in Cardiff, you've had people who've gone to their eternal reward. Will you see them again? All because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. All you that pass by, me, you, is it nothing to you that Jesus should die? May we know a personal Jesus. And may we, for the rest of what remains of our short and uncertain life in this world, may we just want to live for him, for his name's sake. Amen.